Our scripture reading this morning will be from Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. If you're following along in the Bibles on the chairs, that'll be on page 943. Otherwise, they'll be up on the screen. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer me or I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This is the reading of God's word.
Thank you. Am I on? Good? All right. Well, good morning. I don't know how many times you've ever thought that Life Connection Church might have a parallel to the Kansas City Chiefs. You know, I don't know that we have any former players here or anything like that, but the Kansas City Chiefs today are going to go without their starting quarterback. And so are we. So what you get is a sub, right? Okay? And there's some advantage in that. A couple of things. One is that I can say anything I want because I can't be fired, right? And the other one is, if I happen to fumble or stumble or throw an INT or whatever, I'm a sub, okay? You know, the expectations are pretty low, so. Speaking of Derek, though, the other night when we had our vision night, I don't know that we did an appropriate recognition of him and his efforts in leading this church for the last couple of years. And in fact, with Michael and Sonia and Mark and Tom and Christy up here every week, I really don't know that we've shown the recognition or the appreciation for what those folks do on a week in and week out basis. And Joe back there on the soundboard and the folks back there in Kids Co, you know, because this takes some effort. It takes people going above and beyond. But Derek, we thank you. So. Anyway, we all know that Christmas Day has passed, okay? And we are finished for another year with our decorations and our festivities that accompany Christmas Day in America. Some of the decor may remain in place for a while, maybe a few weeks. But the gifts that were given have been put into place or used or eaten or broken. And the closeness we might have experienced during a time of friends and family has come and gone for another year. You know, the rising tide of expectations has reached its peak and subsided. You know, and part of the rhythm of life where our thoughts and our emotions do not remain static, but are subject to our situations or our circumstance. And the Christmas season can be a season of marked contrast. The contrast between others' needs and our needs, others' wants and our wants, the contrast between what we truly need and what we think we want. You know, in the church world, there's a seasonal contrast as well. Last week, we saw seats fuller than they were the week before. Extra people that attended churches will probably appear again in April. You know, the Christmas and Easter Christians. The people came to a church service out of their sense of duty, or maybe to please their spouse, or possibly a sense that there really is a certain specialness to the worship during this time of year. Maybe maybe, just maybe, there was a sense that something truly unique was being celebrated. Now, if those of you over here on the right, left, look over here and see those on the right, you'll kind of see the folks that are regulars. Those of us who value the weekly corporate worship, and you're the people that my remarks are geared for today. You know, I think many of us understand that the spiritual battles we face on a weekly basis bring us to this place, this building, as sort of an oasis, a place hopefully of restoration and recharging of our spiritual batteries, a place where we can reinforce the biblical principles within ourselves and share some common ground with people of a common belief, a sanctuary for a brief time with others, those of us who consider ourselves God's children. You know, as God's people, as believers in the gospel, we do share some common beliefs, some ideas that unite us. I think we share a common faith and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Along with that, we have an understanding and an appreciation for His birth, His death, and His resurrection. We also have a common destination or goal, and that is to be reunited with Him, either when we die, when we are finished with these earthly suits, these bodies that were given when we're born, or we will be reunited with Him when He returns to collect the remaining members of His flock, His church. We share that goal as a common denominator that exists between all true believers, all of us who can claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So when I see Lisa, you know, or Derek, or Tom, or Chris, or any of the rest of you, I see a person who has taken a step of faith, the step necessary to obtain spiritual rebirth. And we're all on that path, path that leads us step by step back to our ultimate and original destination. That destination being a restored relationship with the Creator, Father God. To be in perfect communion with Him. To be in a sanctified, perfectly seamless relationship with the God who was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever the Creator and ruler of all. You know, I use the word sanctified because when we reach the point of being presented to God as sinless, blameless, pure, and holy people in the right and proper relationship with God, the people, the planet, everything we think we know as the universe will be redeemed, restored, and perfected. I think, though, that we're keenly aware that we as humans have not yet reached that point of perfection. In fact, some would argue that humanity has taken a turn for the worst, that we as humans are, in general, further from God than ever, that the aberrations and abominations, the cruelty and ugliness, the perversion that is demonstrated in the world is at an all-time high, or maybe you consider an all-time low, that our basic moral fiber is decaying at a rapid rate. You know, whether you read the news on social media, watch on TV, see the current events on the internet, it's not hard to come away with the idea that there's more chaos, more uncertainty, and a greater polarization of human agendas than has ever been seen, at least in the last 25 or 30 years. You know, one television network thinks that our current president is a savior. That's small s, savior. Another commentator thinks he's a blithering idiot with poor moral character and that he was elected to the office of president by trickery or some sort of fluke or failure of the election process. We see a segment of our society that embraces same-sex relationships to the point of endorsing marriage between men or marriage between women. We see random acts of violence, multiple shootings, and death. The times we are living in seem worse than ever. It's not really the case, though. If we're familiar with Scripture, then you know that the Apostle Paul, when writing in the book of Romans, chapter 1, gives a description of behavior similar to what we see demonstrated now. This Paul, writing with regards to both Jew and Gentile, and is essentially writing to everyone. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. So you see, even 2,000 years ago, there were behaviors that were displeasing to God. We can see, even at that time, repetitive, sinful patterns of behavior that were demonstrated by people on a routine basis. So maybe this begs a question, that if in the year 2017, with all the information that's available to us, with all the conveniences of a capitalistic society at our fingertips, and supposedly educated to the highest degree ever, we still struggle with the same behaviors. All of us, believer and non-believer. In fact, I'll make a statement here that not everyone may agree with, that the struggle between sinful behaviors and righteous living is greater for the believer than for the non-believer. Those who have given their lives over to Jesus to reign and rule struggle more because of their awareness of a holy and righteous God. God who is truly sinless and perfect, and who has every right to judge us against a standard of true perfection. The life and conscience of the non-believer doesn't seem to work that way, doesn't seem to be affected like that. There may be an awareness of a greater, better set of morals or values, but if the non-believer doesn't live up to those standards, so what? See, really, it's an attitude devoid of any awareness of spiritual consequences of sinful behaviors, certainly nothing that would lead them to death. So if we agree that there's a struggle between sinful behavior and righteous living, then maybe the next question would be, how did all this begin? Who, what, and where was the turmoil initiated? I suppose the next obvious question would be why. If we have an understanding of God as a loving, caring, merciful God, then why would he have initiated such a dramatic situation? Full of questions or challenges or doubt. If we are, as believers, have truly given our lives over to his will, and we want to be in step with his purpose on earth, then why does it seem that I struggle on a frequent basis with thoughts, feelings, or even actions that I know are displeasing to God? Where are the rainbows and unicorns? You know, our lives are not the idyllic waltzing through the meadows that we maybe thought they would be. And is there some reason why on a given day I feel a little more like the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Romans 7:19, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." I think to uncover part of the solution to the dilemma is to refer back into Scripture. I'm going to refer back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, and it's not necessary for you to turn there. But I want to discuss this morning what originates in those verses. It's an event that's very early in human history that was extremely significant, an event that theologians have termed the fall. The fall of mankind out of favor with their Creator God. A decision that was made that has a ripple effect throughout human history, all the way down through the ages here to the last day of 2017. So it's a brief summary of what happened. I think we all know God gave a command, an instruction, to his first created human, Adam. The same command was shared with the next created human, Eve. Then, because they were deceived and tempted beyond what they had the capacity to resist, a decision was made to disobey God. There's no record of the man or the woman struggling or wrestling with that decision. They just simply disobeyed. They did, however, know that they had done wrong. And as soon as God questioned Adam, he began to shift blame to someone else. The woman you gave me the fruit and I ate. And Eve's excuse was, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Neither person taking accountability for their actions. The rebellious spirit had invaded them or influenced them, causing the nature of man to be altered. Okay, from that point in human history, rebellion or disobedience was part of the fabric of humanity. At this point, 100% of the people had sinned. 2017, 100% of the people sinned. So we are all inextricably tied to Adam through our DNA. If you follow scripture a bit further, you will see that the lineage of Adam carried down to Noah. Okay, it's about 10 generations that came and went. We know that Noah and his family were the only survivors of the flood. So that 8 people left the ark, they had a genetic tie to Adam. So it follows that we as a race have a genetic tie to Adam as well. So somewhere in the thread of human history, we are all tied to Noah, tied to Adam. Our propensity towards sinful behavior is imprinted on us. What some people termed our sin nature. So I feel fairly confident in making a claim like this, because either through experience or observation, it's easy to see that human behavior follows certain predictable patterns. If I'm going to be completely honest with regards to my behavior, maybe I would admit to some of those behaviors I see in myself. You know, I have not murdered anyone, but I might have been boastful or haughty or malicious toward another person. Maybe something as simple as cutting off another motorist in traffic. Or maybe I've made snarky comments to my wife. Yeah. Or possibly been harsh with my 95-year-old mother. It's quite possible that some of you have noticed things in your behaviors that make us all agree with the apostle when he writes in Romans 7:23 by saying, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. We so often know that the correct path to take is, and yet we fail to do so. Our emotions get the better of us, or we make assumptions regarding a business deal or a marital situation, a parenting situation, maybe a financial transaction. We can find ourselves agreeing at times with Paul when he writes in Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You know, I made mention to our gospel community group a couple of times that this is an ongoing struggle that I have, trying to figure out why in my life I still have these issues. I think I've been trying to be a good follower of Jesus for almost 2 decades now. Why is it I still have these episodes of struggle, and is there something missing in me? So then I read that Paul has similar challenges. Here's a guy that's probably one of the most powerful figures in the Bible, one of the most prolific authors, and without a doubt an extremely influential character in Christian history. And his challenges are similar to mine in some ways. Maybe his challenges are similar to yours. Maybe at times you feel like the wretched man or the wretched woman. maybe at times when we're face to face with ourselves in the mirror, that we know that we will probably fall short of God's perfect standard sometime during this day. Maybe the answer has to come from Him. Maybe the God who gave us life, who has known us from before the time we were conceived, maybe He is the only one who has an answer that's sufficient for us. You know, I want to confess something to you this morning. Last Friday, about 4:15 a.m., I was laying in bed, and I was stewing over this message right here. I was feeling rather hopeless, and the thoughts were running through my mind, like they sometimes do about that time of the day. I don't know if anybody else lives in that world, but my brain was in its little squirrel cage, you know, going. Very few positive thoughts. I was considering calling Derek and telling him that I can't do this. I wasn't able to complete this task. I couldn't turn the corner on the message. I couldn't get the writing done. I was going to dump it back in his lap on very short notice. You know, and I knew that would be completely unfair to him. But then laying there in the dark, I got this small glimmer of a thought. You know, some people might call it an epiphany. You know, I really don't know. But the answer came in the word sufficient. And a scripture verse was called to mind in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9. It says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, it doesn't really matter what we struggle with, whether it's our sin nature, whether it's an emotional challenge or a physical or financial circumstance, God's strength and His grace are made perfect when we are at our low points. When we plead with Him, when we have our doubts or wonder why we have the issues we have. You know, it would be nice to be able to travel back in time, to be able to say to Adam, you know, dude, make a different choice. But we know that's not possible. You know, the human drama that we live in was put into motion a long, long time ago, before any of us was born. God's plan for humanity is to expose our weakness, our frailty, our failings, and our doubts, to reveal to us our desperate need for a Savior. That without a Savior, we truly are that wretched man or that wretched woman. And then to give us that Savior in the form of His Son. Then through that Savior to restore people back to Himself. You know, there's almost always times when we have this internal struggle between flesh and spirit. The God that created us knew that we would. The good news of the gospel is that there is a solution, a remedy. By accepting Jesus into our hearts, we have spiritually disconnected from the penalty of sin. We may not be able to disconnect from our fleshly sin nature while we still live. That was rooted in us a long time ago as well. But Jesus' finished work on the cross did that for all believers. Each one of us at some time in our lives is going to stub his toe or spill the milk, or mash his finger with a hammer, or maybe treat someone harsher than we would or should. At times like those, maybe it's good to remember that God's grace is sufficient, that when we are spiritually weak, He is strong. The gospel message is one of redemption, not condemnation. right after the Apostle Paul wrote of his personal struggle between spirit and flesh, he wrote in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." God's grace is not a get out of jail free card. It's a safety net. You can picture his hand underneath us. Because when we stumble and fall, he's right there. He's got us. I'd like to close this in prayer. God, we come to you this morning and thank you for your grace and your mercy and your understanding. Father, we know that you will pick us up once more often than we fall. Father, we also ask that the attitudes of our hearts this week be one of thankfulness, that we be ever mindful of what you have done for us, Lord. We ask also that you instill in each one of us a spirit of boldness, that we are inspired to share the good news of your gospel message with those around us, that others may be influenced toward the saving grace that is available to any who call on your name, who surrender themselves to you. We ask these names and things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. As we close with our musical portions of worship this morning, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And different than some churches, we don't pass anything around. The elements will be up front here. So during the songs, take a moment or two to reflect and just come forward and take the elements.
Pursues me. shall lose.